Good morning. Congratulations, you all made it. So when you die, straight to heaven for you. It'll be that's heresy, I just thought, so don't worry about it. Let me tell you, in fact, I was retelling this story so often this morning to people who are asking me, how are you doing? They were, of course, referring to my gallbladder surgery, and the answer to that, I'm doing just great. However, I did something incredibly stupid last Sunday. No other way to put it. You know how when kids do things and you just know, you didn't really think about this, did you, before you did whatever? I went running last Sunday. I was feeling so confident in the love of you guys that I thought, okay, I'm going to go run. Now, I did do some running on Saturday, so I was feeling okay. But I overdid it on Sunday. I did the full stuff that I used to do before the surgery, and I felt okay right afterwards. But the next day, I felt like somebody had put me under and beaten every square inch of my body, and it didn't get better during the week. It continued to get worse. So much so that I was wondering, well, maybe this isn't just my stupidity. Maybe this is COVID. It wasn't COVID. I know that because I tested 4 times and it wasn't COVID any of those times. So it goes right back to my ability to know some things. Like, it might have been risky to do that and probably should not have taken one jogging step on asphalt instead of grass or gravel, but I didn't believe it. So I had the information that this might be not a smart thing to do. I kind of knew already that it was not a smart thing to do, and yet I did it. I was a perfect example, and that's what dawned on me as I was telling this. You know what? I am a perfect example this week of exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Somebody who has ears but not hearing. Had I listened to my wife, I would not have done it, at least to that extent. In fact, I came home bragging, hey, I just did 4 miles, and I feel fine. And to her everlasting credit, she did not say, I told you so, when it was otherwise. So, here's the deal. In the passage said, oh, by the way, we have response cards. So if you want to respond or, you know, call me stupid on this, you can do that. Or if you just want to give us information about yourself and if you're interested in joining the church, fill one of these out and you can put them in the offering box in the lobby. So in this passage today, Jesus is telling a parable and then a proverb and then taking an incident with his brothers and his mother that in the Gospel of Mark is a lot less kind to his mother and brothers, but in this one, Luke seems to be making the point that, the same point Mark makes, and that is those who act in faith and do and obey the Word of God are related, we're related to Jesus more so than a blood relation. So, if they're not acting that way. So it seems that the first part of this passage is Jesus is challenging us to do good, to be good soil, so that the Word of God will be received and done. The second seems to be about letting our light shine before people, much like the Matthew passage in the Sermon on the Mount is. The third is about that we share true family relationships with Jesus, but at the heart of all of them is the concept of receiving and obeying the Word of God. So, here's the focus question this morning. And that's this. What is the key to bearing spiritual fruit? What's the key to bearing spiritual fruit? We'll answer it throughout the message here. So, first point is this. Bearing spiritual fruit will be dependent upon the condition over time of a person's heart. Well, that's longer than 3 or 4 words, but there it is. Bearing spiritual fruit will be dependent upon the condition over time of a person's heart. So here's some imagery. We can get this in. This is the type of planting that Jesus is talking about. It's called broadcast seeding, right? You're throwing the seed out there, and you know when you're planting this way, not all the seed is going to take root and go. For all of the reasons that Jesus mentioned, it's some just get scooped up by birds and other animals. Some lands on rocky soil, has no chance to take root, and some gets choked out by other things that are in the soil, like thorns. It's only on good soil. Now, here's what I think makes this even more clear. That is the way a lot of farmland in Israel looks, especially to the south in Judea, which is a lot more rocky and deserty than north in the Galilee region. And so if you're planting in this stuff, it is very likely not all of the seed is going to be, you know, take root. The farmers prepare it the best they can, but again, we're not talking level ground. We're talking terrace farming. It's tough farming. So everybody hearing Jesus' parable would understand, especially if they were a farmer, would understand exactly what he's talking about. And would make the application, hopefully, their lives. Jesus ended it by saying, if you have ears to hear, then hear. In other words, don't just hear and then let it catch speed and go out the other side, but hear. Understand. So it's pretty clear. I mean, I certainly can't improve on Jesus' explanation of it. That stuff is clear enough. I mean, Jesus mentions here that some people hear, but they don't listen. They see, but they remain blind. The message of the gospel is not complicated, right? It really isn't. We're created by God. We rebelled from our Creator. We thought we knew better. We have been infected with a thing called sin. We just can't help ourselves. We need deliverance from that. We need a Savior, like we just sung about in that last song. And so when Jesus came, he came as a Savior primarily. He came as a lot of other things, but that's the way the angels introduced him. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He came to seek and to save the lost. If we receive that, it's a gift from God. You can't earn it. Paul's pretty clear about the way he describes that in his epistles. Then we can be saved. It's not complicated. It's something I heard all of my life, and as a 5 or 6 year old kid, I don't know how old I was. I think I had started school, but I remember my mom talking to my brother, and I probably felt more left out than anything else. But the question was, do you want to receive Jesus? I'm in. All right, yeah, I want to receive Jesus. And I remember that incident, and it obviously it took root in my life. It's not something that I felt was, well, this is just for a kid. My faith has grown up over the years through experience, through more understanding of Scripture, and my own belief that, yeah, I needed saving. And so that has become pretty clear. Now, other people hear the message, the same message that I heard, but reject it either as not believable or any other number of reasons that Jesus covers in this parable. So the results of the Word of God in us are dependent upon the receptivity of our hearts. And as I said, over time. Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, when Isaiah the prophet said this, "Go and say this to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." It is an understanding that this quote, that the reader can get a hint at the two meanings of the words see and hear. When you understand the point that the teacher is making or that Jesus is making here, you see it, right? You see it. Once you understand the message, in other words, you've heard the words and you understand what they mean. If you choose to accept it as truth and act on it, you have heard and seen. If you choose not to accept it as truth or not to act upon it, you have heard and not heard. You have seen and not seen. In either case, the listener has a choice to make. The irony here is that you can have eyes and ears, but you're not using them. You may as well have no eyes and no ears, because you're not using those bodily members to do what they're supposed to do. So it's really easy for us sometimes to blame those who have not yet received the message of Christ and come to Him for salvation. But what about us who say we have received the Word of God, we have believed it, therefore we've acted on it and asked Him to be our Savior? Well, A.W. Tozer once wrote this. He said, to many Christians, at least those who say they're Christians, Christ is little more than an idea, or at least an ideal. He is not fact. Millions of professed believers talk as if He were real, but then act as if He were not. In other words, there's no input in their life from Christ or the Word of God, even though they say they believe it. Our actual position is always to be discovered by what we do with the knowledge that we have. There's a book that I once took a small group through, and it's called Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning. He says, the faith that animates the Christian community is less a matter of believing in the existence of God than of practical trust in His loving care, whatever the pressure. The stakes are enormous, for I have not said in my heart, God exists, until I have said, God, I trust You. That is easier or more difficult, dependent upon what we're having a hard time trusting, what we're having a hard time believing. God, I think You can handle this, not sure You can handle this. Or sometimes it's, God, yeah, I believe in Jesus' death and resurrection on my behalf, and I can trust that, but man, You don't know what I've done. Or this sin is too great. Obviously, You needed to shed at least two more drops of blood to cover this one. Sounds silly, right? But that's sometimes how we act. We have difficulty trusting. So the application for followers of Christ then and now is that if the seed isn't planted where it can grow, there cannot be any results. Sometimes we get a little hung up on who's saved in these four illustrations. Well, obviously, the first one is not saved. Two and three are we don't know. The fourth one obviously is saved. But that's really not the point of this. The point Jesus is making is that there are really only two kinds of people: those who believe and do, and those who might believe but don't do. Those are the two categories that He's really places. One is bearing fruit, the other is not bearing fruit, at least over time. And so, our failure in understanding this is very clear. We are either not doing the Word of God because we haven't really taken it in, or we are doing the will of God, and it's producing in our lives fruit, whatever that fruit might be, and we'll understand that in a little bit. All right, so that's the first point. It's dependent upon what kind of soil it lands in. Fruitfulness is dependent upon how our heart is. Second point is this. We are accountable to how we respond to the light of Jesus. We're accountable to it. Well, that doesn't take too much to believe, right? We have to choose almost every day of our lives whether we are going to trust God or whether we are not. So Jesus says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to the light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So his point is, only a very silly person, and really no one would ever do this, light a lamp for the purpose of having light And then immediately, putting it under the bed. Now, that could also be a very dangerous thing because these are real lamps. These are gas lamps, or actually oil. Oil would be poured into the vessel here and a wick put on the other end. And so if you put this under your bed, you may have more trouble than just darkness. Actually, you'll have more light than you want in a while. That's the kind of lamp that Jesus is talking about. Now, this would lead us to think that this passage is saying the same thing as in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp, puts it under a bushel. You leave it out so it gives light to the house." So on first glance, that's what this seems to be saying as well. But in later on in this passage, the message is, be careful how you hear. Take care how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, I think, simply this. Not everything is clear right now. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass, a mirror, but very darkly. The images are vague. The images are still there, and if we look deeply enough, we'll know what the images are telling us, but they won't be made clear until the very end of all things, when Jesus is making all things new. It'll be very clear at that time what is truth and what isn't. While things are veiled now, Jesus will be very clear and his truth will be clear. In Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, Paul is writing about the servant nature of Jesus, and so he talks about Jesus descending and then going through suffering, going through the worst kind of suffering, death, not just any death, but the lowest form of death, the worst form of death that anybody living in Roman influence could experience, and that was the death by crucifixion. Not only was it extremely painful, it was shameful. It was shameful. That's why it's amazing to me the cross ever became the symbol for Christianity. Do you realize that it would be very much like a gallows being the symbol, or an electric chair? That's what they thought of crosses in Jesus' day. It was not something of honor. It was something of great dishonor. And Jesus said, when he makes all things new, it will all be understood. This goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The problem is, some of those confessions are going to come way too late. We need to look now at the images that we're getting that are veiled. But everyone, whether they believed in this life or not, are going to be forced to admit, just through the evidence alone, that Jesus is Lord. Our problem is that we are generally overexposed to the goodness of God's word, thinking that knowing, now listen to this, it hasn't been all that exciting yet, but listen to this, all right? Just based on your expression. So, listen to this. We think that too often that knowing God's word is the end game, and that the more knowledge we have of God's word, the better off we are spiritually, when Scripture teaches almost the exact opposite. This is one of those incidents. Another one is when Paul says that knowledge alone, what? We become way out of balance. Our heads have grown disproportionately to the rest of our body. That's what he's saying. Knowledge alone makes us arrogant, makes us puffed up, it makes us self-righteous. It makes us the type of people nobody really wants to be around. That's not the end game. The end game is not knowledge. Doing it is the end game. Doing it. Anything short of that will tend to make us insufferable now with no small amount of hypocrisy thrown in. So the key is doing it. All right, finally, hearing and doing God's will makes us family members with Jesus. So the text says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, I almost labeled this point, or almost titled this point, as water is thicker than blood. We know the saying, blood is thicker than water. And my thinking was, well, water of baptism, that shows that we believe and are doing the will of God, is thicker than blood. In other words, those who truly share our faith in wanting to know and do the word of God are closer to us than those in our biological families that do not want to listen to or do the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean we should just trash those relationships because, well, you know, they're worse than pagans. And because we have to live so close to them, we know that to be true. But they also know us. And so the question we need to ask, are we reflecting what we know and believe about Jesus into every relationship we come into contact with? But Jesus wants us to know that if we are truly believe and act on what he says, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother, you're my father. Although he doesn't say that, he says, because he has one father. That's his Father in heaven. My point being that someone who has submitted his or her life to Jesus is closer than any family member. Now, hearing the word of God. Concerning listening to preaching, there's a great Christian, he turned out to be a martyr under the Nazi regime, you probably have heard about him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, has helped me personally understand what this means. Bonhoeffer, for all the great stuff he did, trying to oppose the Nazi regime in Germany, in fact, he had a chance to stay in the United States until the whole nightmare was past. He chose instead to go back to Germany knowing he was going to take part in a plot to try to kill Hitler. His reasoning was that this is the only way to oppose this kind of evil. And so he did. He took part in that. But he wrote an awful lot about being a follower, being a disciple of Jesus. And he taught a lot in seminaries and schools. He actually started his own Bible classes in various settings. He was an extremely intelligent guy who possessed immense critical capacities. But in his homiletics classes, and for those of you who don't know what homiletics is, it's what I'm trying to do right now, and that is take the scripture and to deliver it in a way that is at least pleasant or at least keeps people's attention. So he taught these classes. Everybody who's been through seminary has had to take a class like this. And it's kind of a weird deal because you are preaching and trying to share spiritual information, and you got a professor down there with his note card in hand and critiquing every bit of what you're saying. The problem with that is, it's good, you get good feedback, but then in your early days in the ministry, you imagine everybody sitting out here is a seminary professor, and you got to please them. Therefore, you're not really talking to anybody because, I don't know, is there a seminary professor out here? I thought not. All right. So, he taught these students, but when his students started to preach, he dropped all of his note-taking, and he just zeroed in to listen, even if it was the worst sermon he had ever heard. And he did that for one simple reason. This person, whether skilled or not, is trying to teach and trying to bring aspects of the Word of God out to me. And because it's God's Word, I better listen. Now, I'm sure he could tell if the student veered off course into some weird theology. I'm sure he would correct that. But his respect for God's word was so great that he knew it was incumbent upon him to receive what the student was offering. Now that is amazing, because I've been in that position before too, to evaluate, to critique what someone is teaching. And I got to tell you, most of the time I was not thinking the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. I was trying to be helpful, certainly, but many times when we try to be helpful, we're missing a message that God may want to deliver us. In fact, I would submit that the worse the presentation, perhaps the more I need to listen, because Satan is trying to do everything to not get me to listen to that, to feel superior or whatever. It's important that we have that kind of respect for God's word. So that's hearing God's word. We're open. We're reading Scripture. We're taking in things from Scripture. Always looking at the text of Scripture. Now, doing God's word, just hearing it is worthless. Even if I understand it, if it does not result in doing, then attention to God's word must be coupled with a willingness to do it. That's a simple understanding, right? I have to both hear and then be willing to do. So, if God's word has impressed anything upon me, I am responsible to do it. Much like the point that just came before this. So, has God's word impressed upon you or upon me that I need to forgive someone? Then I better do it. Has God's word impressed upon me that I have to confess a wrongdoing before God and perhaps to another human who I've offended? Then I better do it, regardless of how difficult it is. Has God's word impressed upon me that I must apologize to someone? Then I better do it, and you better do it. Has God's word impressed upon me to speak truth regardless of consequences? Then I better do it. If I am in preaching, and this doesn't just apply to preaching, but if I am, while preaching, worried about what some critic or even what some of you may think I am doing wrong, if I sense the Holy Spirit is telling me, and I sense from Scripture, and I put those two things together, that I had better say this, whatever this is, then I have misrepresented the Lord. I have not been obedient to doing what He's called me to do, to share and to teach what Scripture is saying, regardless of the consequences, regardless of who may be offended by it. Now, fortunately, I'm at a church that people are not offended, by and large, with the Word of God. However, how good are we are always doing it ourselves? So that's the problem. Has God's Word impressed upon me that I should discontinue a certain practice? Then I'd better do it. Has God's word impressed upon you that you must make a gift, financial gift, to an individual or to church? Then do it. Nathan gave a sermon like this some time ago, and it was a very simple thing. Has God told you to do it? Do it. It's no more complicated than that. We try to make it complicated. One of the ways we try to make it complicated is that we'll start interpreting things for someone else and not ourselves. So if we're sensing God telling us to do something, like forgive someone, then we jump to, not if they don't forgive me, or not if they don't apologize to me. I will not forgive unless that happens. Now, I will say that anybody receiving the benefits of being forgiven will probably be dependent upon their willingness to say, I'm sorry. But so many things stand in the way, as Jesus pointed out. Either Satan's trying to take the word from us, or the soil of our life, at least at that particular point, is not deep, that it's not getting any water, or it's being choked out by other stuff. Well, why should I forgive? Nobody else around me is forgiving. At my job, plenty of people have offended me. So I've offended plenty of people, but they didn't forgive me. So that's what we jump to, trying to interpret it for other people. So let's say the Lord has convicted me that I should give more to whatever. And I really know the Lord has spoken to me. But then I start to say, well, I just found out that both the pastor and associate pastor have not given anything in 2 years. Therefore, I'm not going to give anything. If they're not willing to do it, why should I be willing to do it? The answer to that is because God has told you to do it. He is a higher power. He is the ultimate clout. If he's telling you to do it, you better do it. Or you will be like somebody who hears and doesn't hear. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James 1, 22 through 25, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Jesus is saying exactly the same thing here. To do the will of God is to be a family member with him. Now, the question that always comes up is this. Am I talking about needing to do some things to experience salvation? The answer to that from Scripture clearly is I can't do anything on my own efforts to earn salvation. It's a gift. So if I'm going to be a hearer and a doer of the Word of God, I'm going to have to accept that anything I do is a response to what I've already been given. I'm obeying God because I know that I have been forgiven by him through Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to apply that Scripture clearly teaches. I'm going to believe it and apply it. No, and it'll save me from being a neurotic religionist where I'm always afraid that, you know, if I'd knocked on one more door, then I would be okay. Or if I only had done whatever this is, then God could really forgive me. It's not how that works either. So we obey God simply because it's logical and because we are grateful for what he's done for us. Not to try to get brownie. He does not make deals. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That message is just as clear as any other. So back to the focus question. What is the key to producing spiritual fruit? The answer to that is knowing and doing, if you haven't got that yet, the Word of God. Whatever comes from that will produce fruit. It can't help but produce fruit. It will. That fruit could be very small and simple. That fruit could be pretty enormous. As we influence others for the gospel, as we influence others that we're in contact with, as we play the game of making disciples, that's a good game to play. As we do that, we will produce spiritual fruit. Sometimes it may not look so great to us, but it's amazing. Jesus welcomes anyone who has done that into his presence, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of heaven." To the joy of heaven. So what kind of soil are you? And that's the application questions as the band comes up. What kind of soil is your heart? Are you the type of soil that really doesn't get anything, that the birds and Satan steal it? Are you rocky soil? You take it in and it looks like you're flourishing, but something goes wrong. There's no depth to your soil. And then are you one who is just distracted? So many things. are more important than understanding and doing the will of God in your life. You just get distracted with stuff. Let's all admit we're infected with that, and we really need the prayer and help and support of each other to get through that. But we can help one another. So what soil, what kind of soil is your heart? What kind of fruit are you bearing based on your reception and understanding and doing of the will of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Help us to respect it so much that we are less likely to hear it and then not do anything about it. Help us not to be like somebody who goes to the mirror, sees that we need to make some changes or at least cut our hair or shave or put some makeup on, that we immediately leave and don't do what it's called for. And so, Jesus, thank you for these easy-to-understand illustrations, and thank you that you are worthy of all the obedience that we have. You loved us so much that God, you sent your Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for salvation, and help us to live our life based on that fact of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.